If you brought a Bible this morning, I would invite you to open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And our pastor, Mark Vance, has unwittingly become an illustration for the sermon this morning. He suffers, as some of you know, but not perhaps all of you, from severe migraine headaches. And they come on him when he doesn't know it, obviously, like those of you who suffer similarly and with similar problem. But he got one yesterday. It nearly hospitalized him. You should know that because it was everything he could do to be up here singing before you today. I tell you that not just to have sympathy upon him, but because he told me that when this happens, it's very difficult to connect his mind and his spirit. Because I don't know anything about migraines, but apparently it really whacks you out. And so he instructed me today that he would not be giving any instruction about what we're singing because he was afraid of what might come out of his mouth. And I thought that really illustrates, to some degree, the passage of Scripture that we have been studying. God wants us to put those things together, our minds and our spirits. You know, back in 1998, in May of 98, I candidated here, and at the end of my excruciatingly difficult candidacy, and I say that because they put me under the ringer everywhere. I did everything, it seemed like. I don't think I ran the nursery. That's the only thing I didn't do. But at the end, I was up here fielding questions from the church family. A number of you were here for that. And they hit me up with all of the hot button questions, including, what is your view on music? And I sat up here and I shared that my view on music was limited to the Bible. I said my views on music is that music should be biblical and it should be understandable. It needs to be truthful, and I need to be able to discern what I'm singing. And I said, that you could kind of tell people were kind of like, that's it? And I said, yeah, that's pretty much it. And the follow-up question was, well, doesn't that sort of leave things open to a wide variety of music? And if you were here, you'll remember my answer was, yeah. In Corinth, the issue then, as it is today, not in music, but in dealing with self-expression, the issue was not style, but substance. It was not preference for a particular gift, but whether or not those gifts were being used for the benefit of everybody. That was Paul's great concern. The use of tongues in the church without an interpreter created confusion. And so Paul is pointing out that intelligibility trumps exhibitionism. Whatever we're doing here has to make sense. Wouldn't you agree with that? Back to the music illustration. If the music we sing makes no sense or little sense, what sense does it make to sing it? But regardless of style, if it contains substance, truth, power, God, and gospel-centered words, let's sing them. Corinth, their emphasis on the use of tongues in the assembly without an interpreter made no sense. It made no sense to anybody. No wonder Paul said what he said when we left off in our study in verse 19. Look at that. That's why Paul says, nevertheless, in church, referencing the local church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And while chapter 14 does not condemn the use of tongues, as we mentioned last week, it hardly promotes it. Just the opposite is true. And I suggested when we studied the first half of this thing that in verse 2, there is a reference, a very distinct reference to private and the personal use of tongues as a devotional means by which, at least in that day, God was communicating with his children. Remember, the Bible was not complete. It wasn't even available, either personally and not even in the church, for many hundreds of years. Hundreds of years, I might add. And so God was using the gifts, those sign gifts of knowledge and prophecy and tongues with an interpreter to bring about edification of everybody. Tongues privately was self-edification. That's okay, but when that thing comes into the church, it more often than not, as was the case of Corinth, causes confusion. Now, we pick it up in verse 20, and I want to just read this section and make some comments on it. As we said last week, we're going to take this thing as a whole rather than chunk, okay? Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Quote from Isaiah. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Off a very misunderstood line, I might add. While prophecy is a sign not for believers, but for our unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among them. Now, clearly the focus in this little section here is on unbelievers who come into our assembly, in this case into their assembly, and how they react to what they're hearing, what they're seeing, what they're observing. That's clearly the intent of this paragraph. This is very insightful because this is the only passage in all of the Bible that we can actually go right into a worship service and kind of see what might have been going on back then, you know, around 60, 70 AD. That's very interesting, isn't it? We get a little window into that here. And it's the only passage in the Bible that's like it. And so this is talking about unbelievers. And by the way, this is talking about some of you that are here this morning. Some of you here this morning would be in the realm of an unbeliever or an unsaved person, a person that's not yet, hopefully, placed his or her trust in Jesus. And so I want you to know, those of you that are in that realm right now, God knows you. God loves you. God thinks about you. And God has placed a very high value upon you. So high that he sent his son so low to die for your sins on the cross. That's how much value God places in you. Think about that. And I also want you to know that God has placed this passage of Scripture tells me and tells the rest of us who know Christ and are a part of this assembly, that God has placed a huge responsibility on us. And that responsibility is to make sense with what we sing, with what we preach, and how we behave. It's got to make sense. When some outsider comes in and they listen to what we're singing, they hear what we're preaching, they see the way you're living, and they're going, I don't get it. This doesn't make sense to me. Your life, your words, what you're saying isn't matching up with the way you're... That's confusing. And I want you to know, if you're an outsider coming in today, it's our responsibility to make as much sense as we possibly can with the things of God. And if I don't make sense, if I'm not making sense to you, then talk to me afterwards. I will do my best to make it up and clear it up. Now, in verse 20, he calls them babies. This isn't the first time Paul has done this. The Corinthian church, they were adults biologically, but they were babies spiritually. Remember way back in chapter 3? Brethren, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but rather as unto fleshly, as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He's saying to them, as he's saying to many of us who know Jesus, you might be grown up physically, but you're still a baby in the way you're acting. These are strong words. Now, the verses which follow, this quote from Isaiah, and then this quote, that tongues are a sign not for believers but unbelievers, prophecy a sign for unbelievers, not for believers, is a little confusing when you read the context, because it seems like he says the opposite after that. The key is in the word sign. The sign here is not a positive thing, it's a negative thing. And if these verses seem confusing, the explanation comes right on their heels. Look at verse 23. If therefore, the word therefore is referring back to what has just been said. Tongues are a sign, not for believers but unbelievers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? The sign is that unbelievers are going to think we're crazy. Why? Because the whole church isn't being edified. This is unintelligible. That is if an interpreter is not available. But prophecy, and remember throughout this passage, Paul is unashamedly comparing tongues and prophecy. Prophecy was the gift that God gave to some to be able to speak the direct word of God orally. It wasn't the inscripted word, but it was the oral word of God. It was an authoritative word of God through individuals who would speak. God would prompt them. They would speak. Oftentimes it would be the pastor or elder of the church. And they would speak with authority. Remember, it's very important for us to remember that back in Bible times, they did not come with their Bibles in hand like you did today. The pastors didn't even come with Bibles in hand. They didn't have Bibles. The printing press hadn't been invented yet for another 1,500 years. 1,400 anyway. So it was all copies, and they might have from time to time, and they did even in the first century. They would have letters that would be dispersed, passed around, maybe get a letter from Ephesus, maybe get a letter from Corinth, and they would share these letters, but they hardly had the whole thing. They were completely reliant upon these gifts. And so these verses are worth our fullest attention, because they're actually very intriguing. For instance, look in verse 23 again. Make it 24. Notice the triple use of the word all. He says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he will be convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. Falling on his face, he worships God and declares, God's here. Now, if you really, when you read that, isn't that kind of weird? I mean, if you think about it, shouldn't Paul have used the word preacher in the place of all? Look at it again. But if the preacher prophesies and the unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by the preacher. He's called to account by the preacher, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed, etc. Doesn't that make more sense to our context? But he doesn't say that. This was very powerful to me. I hope it will be to you. Paul saw that bringing a person to Jesus Christ often involves all. It isn't just the preacher. It involves everyone. How many testimonies could be given this morning of individuals who would say, yes, there was an individual who led me to Jesus, but it was a result of so many people coming into my life, speaking into my life. I watched what they were doing. I saw. I wanted. I yearned. God uses all. Be encouraged by that. It might be a word that I preach, but it might be a word that you preach. Or a word out in the hallway, or in the coffee cove, or at lunch sometime, or over in your home. It is all working together. That's the subject of this passage. And you see, Paul is running it through, and every chance he gets, he puts it out there. Some of you that meet people at the door, you will be the key to their eternity by the way you greet them. Think about it. That's awesome, isn't it? We had an individual who recently joined our church, a mature believer. He did something that sort of startled me. He came up to me several months ago and he says, "Hey, Pastor Nemers, we're ready to join the church. But if you don't mind, may I call some of your deacons first to talk to them about you?" Okay. Gave him a couple of names. Later on, he told me, he said, I just wanted them to know that we're convinced we need to join this church, but I just wanted them to know I'm not joining Pat Nemers. I'm joining Sailorville Baptist Church. And we say amen to that. Now, look at verse 24. Again, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called into account by all. That carries the idea that all of a sudden he sees God. He knows that he's being judged. He's being called into account. He's standing before eternity, even while he's here on earth. The secrets of his heart has been disclosed. Oh, he's naked before God. That's the idea here. And suddenly he sees at the same time the grace of God is pouring out as well. And the love of Jesus is there. And he wants it. He falls on his face and trusts Christ as Savior. He says, "God is here." Now, doesn't this smack of the work of the Holy Spirit? Doesn't it? Doesn't this indicate the work of the Holy Spirit? Go like this. Yeah, that's what I'm getting at here, okay? But the Holy Spirit, here's the point. The Holy Spirit uses you. He uses me. He uses all of us to bring about this account, this conviction, this falling down on our face before God and worshiping Him. The Spirit of God isn't just using the pulpit here. Get it out of your minds. It's using all of us in all of our ways. And this should be very encouraging as well as challenging to all of us. I remember years ago, we had a gentleman leave our church, and one of his reasons for leaving was because I invited people to trust Jesus. He said, "You can't do that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Only God can save a person, and the Holy Spirit alone is the one who convicts them." Well, I agree, only God saves. God's the only one who can save, amen? But God uses his people as agents in his work of the Spirit of God applying truth to hearts so that they fall down on their faces and worship God. This is what this is teaching. I mean, I got a phone call just the other day from a man who's been attending this church for some time, and we've been praying for this guy, praying for him. He calls me up the other day and says, "Hey," he says, "I'm thinking maybe we need to talk." I said, "Well, what do we need to talk about?" He says, "You know, I don't really understand this, but since the second time I've been coming here, I've just been repenting every week." And he didn't even realize, bless this man's heart, he didn't even realize that God was doing a marvelous work of grace in his life. Just mingling with people, hearing the word of God. The point is that these things won't happen. They're not going to happen where it doesn't make sense. Things have to make sense. Now, I know some of you are thinking, "Well, isn't this the same epistle where Paul said to the natural man, the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because spiritual things are spiritually discerned." Yes, it is. But my response to that would be simply this. We better not be guilty of making it any harder on the unsaved man than it already is with a confusing line or a confusing life. Now, let's pick it up because we need to roll here. Verse 26. "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, each a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." See, he keeps running this theme through here. "If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn, all may be encouraged. You see this theme running through here? And the spirit of the prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now this lays out a very strict order of worship, does it not? Clearly, this was not occurring in Corinth. Now, when we say, you can see this is really some strict order laid out. But order and staleness are not the same. I mean, you read verse 25 and you see people falling on their faces and worshiping God. That's not stale. Amen? And yet God likes order. He's not the author of confusion. And notice where it says in verse 29 that some others are going to weigh in. Remember that? Again, I remind you, these are the individuals with this gift of discernment. That gift of discerning spirits was so important in the early days because, again, they didn't have this book. You couldn't be out there listening to the pastor, to the elder preach, and you weren't able to compare anything he was saying like you can right now. You couldn't call him to account. God raised up other people with gifts to be able to do that, to weigh in and say, that's not what I'm hearing. And they were checking one another. I'm telling you, the more I study this, the more I'm thankful for the completed Word of God, aren't you? And it doesn't mean that you can check your brains out when you walk in, because there's another scripture that tells us in 1 Thessalonians, prove or test everything, hold fast that which is good. That's why you bring your Bibles. That's why you open your Bibles. That's why you follow along with your Bibles. And though not a cynic or a pessimist, you are to enter with the spirit of, yes, Lord, teach me, but at the same time, help me to be discerning myself. Because things have to make sense. I mean, we are told even in this day as it was then, Paul tells the Corinthians later on, look, Satan has ministers who have masqueraded themselves as ministers of righteousness. Have you ever read that? He says even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. That's scary stuff. If it was true then, it's true today. There are men who are going to churches. They are disguising themselves as ministers of righteousness. And what better way to do it but to cloak yourself in the Bible somehow? Quote a couple of verses. Talk about Jesus, but not really accurately divide the word of truth. That's why you need to be discerning, so that things are making sense, and you make sure things are making sense. Well, that brings us to a favorite passage of Scripture in the Bible. Whew. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. And all got... No, I'm just kidding. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. Ah, what a power word that is. As the law says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. This is hard stuff, isn't it? I mean, these last verses will not go down easy to a feminized culture that we live in, where men have been emasculated and egalitarian ideology has all but obliterated the roles of men and women in the home and in the church as well. In fact, these verses are so troubling. They are so troubling that most Bible-believing churches just ignore them. Some explain them away as a cultural phenomena no longer applicable to our day. And there are a few, in fact, I'm reading a tome, a giant book on this book of the Bible, a fellow by the name of Gordon Fee, a great Bible expositor, but he has gone off the deep end on this thing. This guy suggests that it doesn't even belong in the Bible. He says, these are his words, he says that while every single manuscript, the oldest to the newer ones, they all have this in them. In spite of that, he doesn't think it belongs in there. Presents too many problems. Wow. And then Paul, as if to anticipate the hair on the back of your neck as you read that passage of Scripture, and some of you had it, didn't you? Look at verse 36. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Are you the only ones it's reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he shouldn't be recognized. Those are strong words too. I mean, Josh Daggett, our church planner down south, when he first started, he'd send me correspondence. I'm kidding you. I'm not kidding you. He'd send me a paragraph only this long, and he'd have like 6 exclamations in that one paragraph. Every sentence was an exclamation. Every sentence. I said, Josh, you're yelling at me. You can't be doing that. You got to measure your exclamations. Maybe two, but don't put the whole thing in exclamations for crying out loud. You're yelling at me. And he learned he doesn't do that anymore. I said, every once in a while, not very often, at the rarest of times, you can do something like that. That's what Paul's doing here. These are exclamations. Listen up. This is the word of God. Did it come to you? Who are you? Who am I to question the word of God? You say, yeah, you've done a lot of yelling numbers, but you haven't told us what it means. That's true. The key to understanding this is the context. Some, ignoring the context, have muzzled women entirely in their churches. You just keep your mouth shut once you walk through that door. The Bible does indeed prohibit women from teaching men. Have you ever read that? A very clear passage of Scripture. You read it for yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Have you ever read that? That's what the Bible says. And that helps me understand these verses, because the subject, if you remember, that they are dealing with is the whole thing with tongues. Tongues, if properly administered, now listen to this. Tongues, if properly administered, that would be with an interpreter, right? Was meant to, what? Build up the what? The whole church. And so it became a form of authoritative preaching or communicating. And they are dealing with what was going on in the church. And I think, this is where I'm landing, I think that this is what was going on. Their women were taking over in these areas. This church was so confused. The women were standing up, speaking in tongues, and if they were interpreted, it became an authoritative thing. And Paul is saying, the women aren't allowed to be in places of authority over men. In that sense, they must remain silent. Now, you might want to add to that that the church in the first century borrowed its pattern, the way we worship. You came in today, you mingled around here, you came in, you sat pretty much in families. But that's not the way it was in the first century. The pattern they had was the Jewish synagogue. This is only a few years after the synagogue. And the Jewish synagogue separated the guys and the gals. The gals would either be in the back, or sometimes if it was a two-story, they'd be up along the balcony, listening in while the men were down here listening. Now, you can call that what you want. I'm just telling you, that's the way it was. And it's been suggested, and it's suggested that because of that separation, some think this admonition is as simple as telling the women to stop disrupting the service. Honey, the pot roast is burning. I don't know what was going on. But apparently there was talk, there was disruption, maybe amongst themselves, maybe trying to get their husband's attention. Hence, you can talk to your husband later on. And it does sort of fit, the context. But I think, truthfully, the context more deals with the whole area of teaching. I think the tongues deal was an authoritative thing, and Paul was saying, you gals, You might be able to do that privately. You might have that gift, but you're not going to exercise it in the church. That's what he's saying. That's what I think he's saying. Now, here's how I'm going to wrap it up today. I've got several things I want to share just in closing. It won't take long. Here are some things I think Paul is trying to tell us in this whole section of the gifts, all right? These are several admonitions. I'm going to give you five of them. Number one, grow up. He's telling us to grow up. Lose any self-centered mindset that you may have. Neither the world nor the church revolves around you. Amen? So grow up. Secondly, clear up. Anything confusing about your life. Anything confusing about your life that would lend itself to the rejection of Christianity because some unbeliever has walked in and they saw you, and they saw you, you know, at the pony races last week. You know, putting your life savings on the line. Or they saw you at the bar getting drunk. Or they saw you in a verbal exchange and showing anger somewhere, and they thought, I don't need this. Clear up anything in your life that causes confusion. I got a phone call just there the other day from somebody who made a profession of faith a few years ago. I mean, that was it. And there was nothing. And he's in all kinds of trouble now. And he called me up and he said, well, he says, you know, I believe. I said, really? You do? Because my Bible says those who believe show certain indications that they do. And I'm telling you, you don't have any of them. You are confusing at best. So grow up, clear up, shut up. I don't get to say that very often. But let me explain myself. Shut up when it's not your turn to shine. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. That, we just read that. That means you come under authority when you need to. And I need to do the same. Shut up when it's not your turn to shine. If I'm more interested in listening to myself than I am in listening to you, I got a problem, and so do you. That is, if you're that way. So, show deference. And I think this passage of Scripture is telling us to show deference to one another. Is it not? Isn't it? And then, sign up. You have a gift. Your gift is needed. Are you using it? We had 40 people in a membership class the other day. But we don't want to just fill up the roles. We want an active membership. Everyone doing their part. This has been shot through all these chapters. Don't miss it. Sign up. Finally, offer up. Offer up first yourself and then your gifts to the greater cause of the glory of God and the expansion of the church. Can you do that? Will you offer that up to God today? Some of you just need to offer it up again. Just, Lord, I'm here. You've saved me. I believe it. I want to be used. I'm not here to just come to church and fill up a seat or to even put money in the offering plate, which is a good thing, but to serve Jesus. For the sake of the whole, the edification of the body, the glory of the Lord, right? Oh, one more thing. Take up God's gift of salvation. Some of you need to do that. You're an outsider here. Maybe you've been an outsider for weeks or years, but you're still an outsider spiritually. And God's Son has died for you, and he gives you that opportunity to take up the offer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the extended amount of time we've been able to spend in these wonderful chapters in your word on the gifts of the Spirit and the exercise of them. We have been reminded repeatedly, Lord, that a gift is only as good as its opened and used. Certainly your gift of salvation is still being held before a number of people here this morning and needs to be received. I pray that they would. I pray that things have made sense to them. That no longer would they say, I can't put this off. This is something I need to believe. I need to believe in the Lord Jesus. And I do pray, Lord, for those of us who know Jesus, but we've just been sitting on the sidelines. We got gifts. They're needed. You've put those gifts not to just lay dormant in our lives, but to be active. And some of those gifts are big, and some of them are smaller. All of them are necessary. Please remind us of that today, Lord, and give us a renewed commitment to offer up ourselves to you in dedication and the use of our gifts for your glory and the expansion of the church. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wouldn't be worth my salt if I did not offer an opportunity for you to respond to this. Some of you have been sitting on the sides for, you're still sitting on the sides. But you need to get in the game, so to speak, and say, Lord, I want to use this gift. Some of you, this is, the whole message is very affirming to you. Just stay put, thank Jesus, move on. Don't be proud. But if God is speaking to your heart, you say, yeah, I got to quit just playing my game, doing my thing, letting the orbit roll. You know, I'm the center of the universe. Not the church. No way. And if you know you don't know Jesus and you want to know him, you want to know how you can know him, come talk to me personally. I'll go aside and pray with you. But it's open here to come and talk to God if you want. Let's all stand and we'll sing in conclusion. The Lord is dealing with your heart. Come as we sing.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.